good to see each of you out this morning. As may have been mentioned, Jerome is holding a meeting in Kingsport, so we continue to pray for his safety and for the effectiveness of the message there. And I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak in his stead this morning. It's been a little while since I've been up here, but for those of you that have taught class or had an opportunity to come up here and present a lesson, although study and reflection should happen on an ongoing basis, there's just something different about this. And my only hope this morning is that I can convey just a portion of the benefit that I derive from studying from God's Word and putting this lesson together. And so I ask that you join with me in studying from the 15th chapter of Exodus this morning. I want to thank Levi for reading that. But we'll be focusing our attention there. And as I was getting ready and thinking about what I wanted to speak about this morning, I couldn't help but coming back to this idea that Christian references, that Judeo-Christian ideals are very prevalent in our society. I think that's undeniable. And whether they're overt and intentional, or whether they're these more subconscious, subtle evolutions that have happened, to where now proverbs have simply become common phrases and sayings, and people don't even realize that there's a biblical tie, that we constantly are confronted with this connection between mankind and the God that we read about in Scripture. But there is one of those preconceptions, and this tends to happen with that evolution, that I feel can be quite damaging, in fact, to our understanding of God and of His Scripture. And that's this idea that there is a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. Now, undoubtedly, we've heard that reference before, that we see this vengeful and spiteful God that begins in Genesis and carries on until the 400 years of silence, ruling with an iron fist. And then sometime during that 400 years, that God got a little soft and he got kinder and more loving, and we end up with the New Testament version that brings us Jesus in this new covenant. And there is nothing that could be further from the truth, and there is nothing that is more harmful to our understanding of the Old Testament and the value that it brings than to take on this idea of God. Because instead of what we see, we don't see two gods or the evolution of a God. Instead, we see a singular God who is consistent throughout all time, who is working through a plan for salvation. And He is incrementally marching us step by step through the ages, leaving the breadcrumbs of what He has set out to do. And when we take on that holistic understanding, we begin to look to books like Exodus. And what we realize is that Exodus simply isn't a story of this Old Testament God and what He did to the nation of Egypt, bringing the nation of Israel out of it. But instead, what we see is this beautiful reflection, a physical manifestation of a spiritual plan. The salvation that God is going to bring about for all, brought down and boiled down into a simple enough analogy of a single nation being brought out of physical slavery. And as we look to the book of Exodus, the benefit that we can derive from this is that as God is bringing them out, He begins to give us a peek behind the curtain into how He views mankind's relationship with Him and about what He expects of His people and what He longs from us as His nation. And as we look at Exodus 15 in the passage that Levi read, what we see is one of the first of these statements. So where we are in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have come out. We've worked through the 10 plagues. We've seen them cross the Red Sea. And we've seen the Egyptian army swallowed up in the aftermath of it all. And so they now find themselves in the wilderness, free for the first time of the tyranny of a physical nation in Egypt. We see them coming off just previously in chapter 15. One of their first plights, and the inability to find what they deemed quality water to drink. And in the process of God remedying that physical situation, He gives us the passage that we find beginning in the latter half of verse 25. And it says that there He made for them a statute and a regulation, and there He tested them. And He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. What we have here is one of those statements. A statement about God's expectation for His people. A statement that is foundational to what we must be in order to serve Him. And so let's look at this morning. And let's break it down by how God lays it out for them. Beginning, He says, if you will give earnest heed. This idea of giving earnest heed, thinking about where the Israelites are. You now have the God that's just brought them out of this country, that's brought them out of slavery, that spared them from violence, from oppression, who has already gone above and beyond and given them now drinking water in the middle of the wilderness. This God says, take earnest heed, or as we might say, pay earnest attention to my voice. It seems almost counterintuitive that he would have to say this, doesn't it? Pay heed to the voice of the God that has just delivered you. But we are a fickle creature, are we not? We are so easily able to forget what God has done in his deliverance. And we are no different than the Israelites in this. And that's why he starts here, to pay attention to my voice. Let us give God the reverence that he deserves and understanding that we should long to hear what he has to say to us. In the book of Hebrews, we're told in the second chapter something quite similar. Looking at our own circumstances, the writer there, through the inspiration of the word, speaks out telling us that we should pay close attention for a very distinct purpose. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unutterable, unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The Israelites had just received a great physical salvation. But how far greater have we received a spiritual salvation? That God has brought us forth and given us a hope of life. A hope of a spiritual life counter to the hope of a physical life that Israel now had. And yet he's starting off by saying, pay attention. I am speaking to you. The God that exists outside of time, the God that was just able to completely knock off the greatest nation on earth, is saying, listen to me. I need you to hear my word. Do we do that? Do we take time to actually listen to the voice of God? Do we seek out an opportunity to pay attention to what God is saying? So often it seems that we operate in almost a state of intentional blissful ignorance. And what I mean by that is, I know enough about Scripture that I'm comfortable with what I think God expects of me. But as decisions come up in my life, as trials come up, I'm a little nervous about how I'm actually supposed to handle this. And so instead of trying to seek to give earnest heed to what God is saying, instead of going to Scripture to see what He actually wants of me, I'm just going to assume that He wants the same thing that I'm going to want in this situation. I'm going to ignore the fact that He's given me His divine Word as an opportunity to delve in and study, and I'm just going to press on. Are we giving earnest heed? Are we seeking to pay attention? Because if we don't, it's just as the Hebrew writer wrote, we will drift. And what do we see from Israel over the years to come following this? That each and every time that they stop seeking out the voice of God, each and every time that they stop trying to pay earnest attention to what He is telling them, they drift. They lose sight of the end goal. And time again, they go through this perpetual cycle of falling away, of being punished, of being brought back. And God is enabling us with all the tools we need to preempt that cycle. And it starts with paying attention. It starts with giving that earnest heed. And as he continues, you give that earnest heed and do what is right in his sight. This is the pull through. This is going into those situations and saying, okay, I'm presented with an opportunity here. I can go on assumption of what I want this to be, or I can actually look to God, listen to His voice, heed what He has for me, and seek out what He would prefer that I do, that He requires of His people, so that I can adhere myself to that standard. I think there are no better examples of this than if you turn over to Acts, the 26th chapter. While we could go to examples of Paul and what he laid down and others, what we can see here in the book of Acts is someone in Barnabas who really epitomizes this idea of listening to the voice of God. That voice of God calling for them to be loving. The voice of God calling for them to be an encouragement. The voice of God calling for them to be a family of believers. And we see him setting aside his concerns for his own physical well-being. We see him setting aside his cynicism, his skepticism. And in verse 26, it says that when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to them. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So what we see here in the early life of Paul is that we have someone in Barnabas who, as Paul is coming down with his reputation of persecution, with his reputation of hate and continual efforts to undermine the early church, we see Barnabas willing to go the extra step and say that this is someone that is proclaiming themselves to be a believer. That God has told us what we ought to be in respect to one another as fellow believers. That Barnabas saw how the church was acting in Acts 2. We've been spending a great deal of time there lately. That he understands what we ought to be and that he had no right to withhold that from his fellow brother. Let Paul in his own time prove him wrong. But Barnabas would stand with the voice of God. This is what we have to be. Mentioning Acts 2, it's counterintuitive to give up that which you feel that you have worked hard for and diligently for to accumulate for the sake of another. Willingly parting with anything and everything in order to make sure that those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ have their needs met. That is counterintuitive. But we have to pull through what the voice of God is telling us. We have to listen and we have to act. That there is no other way to go about pleasing God unless we're willing to pull this through. Back in Exodus 15, as he continues, "For if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments." It may seem as if he's doubling down here. He's already said to listen to his voice. Now he's telling us to give ear to his commandments. And yes, we should long and seek out that voice, but there's a different idea being conveyed here. The idea that we are to truly give ear, to not merely listen, but to seek to listen in the manner that God describes time and time again throughout Scripture. Whether that's Deuteronomy 11, or Proverbs 3, or Proverbs 7, it's the idea of writing it on the tablature of our hearts. That this is how we should view the commandments of God, that they are something to be committed to. That they are something to be diligently studied, diligently observed. Because it inherently becomes who we are. Is this what we're willing to do? Is this something that we want to do? As we look through, we can often view Scripture through the lens of it's telling me everything I can't do, or it's telling me about the life that I'm going to miss out on, but that's not what it's doing. What Scripture is giving us is an opportunity through the commandments of God, through the voice of God, to have the life we were meant to have. To be the creatures that we were created to be. In a deep, intimate relationship with God. And ultimately in a home with heaven, in a home in heaven with Him. This is the purpose of the commandments. And He is calling on us to give ear to them. Do we seek to commit ourselves to them? Do we seek to truly take that next step and say, it's not about just making sure that I study my Bible in order to come to Bible class, if we do that even. It's not about sitting in a pew and listening to someone stand up there and read from it or to preach from it for a handful of moments and then say, okay, I did my due diligence. I listened to the sermon this week. I'll think about it once or twice in the week going forward and I'll be good. We are called to truly give ear to the commandments of God. We are called to diligently commit ourselves to a pursuit of understanding what it is that He has left for us. And as you look at this, as you listen to what He's saying to the children of Israel, and you think about where they're coming from, think about what they've just witnessed. Again, coming back to this idea of what He just toppled. Their God just systematically, time and time again, took down each of their gods in the land of Egypt. The God of Israel just went through and killed the firstborn son of Pharaoh, a demigod in his own right, the son of a god, in the eyes of the Egyptians. And this God is now saying, give ear to my commandments. That ought to make you sit up and listen. And coming back to this idea, if those Israelites who went through a physical salvation should be motivated because of that, how much more should we? As the Hebrew writer said, for so great a salvation, for so great a hope has been given to us that we have an opportunity to adhere ourselves to the law of God. And that is not a burden. That is relief. His law is opening us up, taking our sins on Himself and nailing them to the cross so that we can have hope. We should never be more willing to serve something than we should be to serve God. Because He has given us something that is truly far greater than we could ever deserve. And that's not an empty platitude. If I could find the words that could truly convey that in an appropriate way, I would. But that's simply the idea I keep coming back to. That we could never deserve this. And whatever it takes to drive that into our minds and our hearts, we must. Because once we embody that, once we embrace that, then we begin to truly give ear to His commandments. In giving ear to them, He continues, and keep all His statutes. We give ear to them, and then we follow through. A head full of knowledge does us no good if there's no follow through with it. It doesn't matter how many passages we can quote. It doesn't matter if we can win a debate. It doesn't matter our academic grasp of Scripture. If someone cannot look at our lives and clearly see that we are seeking to be a reflection of God, that we are seeking to be a reflection of His Son that He so willingly gave, there is no point. And this is God's call to His people in the time of Exodus, and it is God's call to His people today. We see this idea riddled throughout Scripture, whether it's Ecclesiastes 12, when he calls saying that the meaning of life itself is to fear God and keep His commandments. To Jesus speaking in John 14 and verse 15, when he says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is what it means to truly be a child of His. This is what it means to truly be a member of God's nation, a part of His family. That we have to be willing to put in the work itself. Staying in Exodus, if you would turn over to Exodus 19. As God is giving a different statement here in 19, beginning in verse 4, we see the same idea pulled through. Beginning in verse 4 of 19, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be of my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I speak to the sons of Israel." As we read that, as we read of the promise that God is offering, if they're willing to obey, if they're willing to adhere, we should undoubtedly connect it to what we're told in the New Testament. If you turn over to 1 Peter, what we see there is that this promise was much longer term than the Israelites most likely realized at the time. That as he describes a nation of priests, as he describes a holy people, what we see is God is actually looking past the initial setup of the nation of Israel. That he's looking past the next several ages of what they will do as a group of people, and instead he's looking to the promise identified in 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 9, it says that, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." From the earliest days, God has been pointing forward without fail, without wavering, to the salvation of mankind. And His desire to be reunited with us. And His longing for us to become part of this priesthood. To become part of this holy nation. to become a people for His own possessions. This is what He is doing. And as we sit there and we think about keeping something, the statutes of this God, as we sit there and think about the commandments that encompass this text, and about adhering ourselves to them, if we find ourselves asking why, just remember that this is a contract between God and humanity. And He's not trying to hardball us in these negotiations. In fact, we're sitting at the table and He's laid it all out before us. No games, no gimmicks. He's pushed all His chips to the middle of the table. He loves us. His desire is for us to have a relationship with Him. And He has already done the work. Jesus has gone to that cross. Jesus laid His life down so that we could have hope. And now we just have to decide. Now we just have to decide whether or not we're willing to pick up the mantle and to do these things. To listen to a God that delivered us. To seek out. To keep His statutes. Because we know that His commandments open us up to something we can't have on our own. Striving to do what's right. Is this what we're willing to do? Is this the life that we want? And again, there's a reason for it. And each and every time, as we see God laying down these fundamental statements about His relationship with His people, He closes on the same idea. In Exodus 15, He phrases it as, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. That is the fundamental truth of God. That He is our healer. That we are spiritually afflicted with a disease that we cannot rid ourselves of, no matter how hard we try on our own. But God has come in providing a cure. God has come in providing an opportunity to be made whole again. But we have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to become His nation. To become His people. To put our name on the dotted line, to sign on to the contract, and to live that way from here on out. Because when we open ourselves up to that new life now, what we gain in eternity is far greater than we could ever imagine. What we gain is a home with our Creator, a purpose in this life. Is that what we want? Because if it's not, why are we here? There is something greater out there, and God has been showing it to us from the beginning of time, displaying His character, His love, and His diligence towards His plan of salvation over and over and over again. And He's simply asking for us to respond. He's asking for us to do our part. So this morning we have an option. As we come to a period of the service that we often refer to as an invitation, we have an opportunity to evaluate ourselves. We have an opportunity as we prepare to stand and sing to think about our standing before God and whether or not we're living as a member of His nation. To think about whether or not we are diligently pursuing being a child of His, becoming part of that priesthood, or whether or not we are simply adrift, hearing but not understanding His commandments, not earnestly seeking out His voice. And what's the point of that life? Because there's no hope at the end of it. Instead, let us become diligent. Let us seek out with all earnestness to heed what He says, to keep that, to seek out His commandments, to commit them to our heart, and to hold on to those statutes. Because when we do that, that purpose, that leads to a home. And so this morning, if there's anything keeping you from a relationship with God, whether you've started a walk with Him and you've left that falling back into the world, or whether or not you need to begin one for the first time, we have waters prepared for baptism this morning, and there's nothing that would make the angels in heaven and everyone in this assembly happier than to see you reunited with your God and Father today. So if there's any way in which we can assist you, please come forward as we stand and sing.